It's I know I say this every time that we have a child dedication, but it's incredibly cool the way that God invites us into family. And family can sometimes be wonderfully challenging, but it's wonderfully refreshing and fun at the same time. So we're going to continue our series of messages from the book of James. And this morning, Mr. Chris Sauter is going to speak to us out of James chapter 4 and chapter 5. Some really good stuff.
Yeah, the whole time. Usually Michael introduces me as a special treat.
Chris, you are always a special treat.
I always feel kind of awkward. I'm like, I don't know how I can be a treat. I can be special, but not a treat. So, like you said, my wife Nikki and I, and if you haven't had the privilege of meeting my wife, she's smoking hot, and she's great. And we're the marriage and family pastors here, and we love and we love being a part of this community. We've been around for almost 8 years, and so thank you for joining us and being a part of this community and being willing, again, just to invest in these kids' lives and the kids that you interact with. The way that you live your life, the way you lead your legacy, it makes a difference. It really does matter. It has an impact, so thank you. Well, we're continuing a series in James about practical faith, everyday practical faith. And today we're talking about change. Change is a word that we hear a lot because it's an election year. Right? You hear the right wing talking about, we need change. You hear the left wing saying, no, we need change. And you hear like the north and the south wing saying, no, we got change too. Like pretty much the whole building, the whole bird, whatever wing you're talking about, right? They all want change. They're all fighting for change, all promising change. And why? Like, why are they talking about change? Because change is something that we all want. Well, maybe most of us want, right? And change can evoke a certain amount of emotion, correct? You hear that word, and if you're someone like me, I hear that word, and I get excited. Because I love change. I just could live in change. It's like, yeah, let's go change, right? Because you don't have to plan as much in change. You just have to be ready for change, right? And then there's people where the idea of change just scares them, right? Where they want to, like, pull back, and they're like, whoa, what do you mean? Taco Tuesday has to be Taco Tuesday. They both sound the same. You can't put in like Bologna Tuesday. That doesn't make any sense, right? So people hear change and they want to avoid it. They may be confused by it. They might be intimidated by it. But the truth is, change is inevitable. We live in a culture of change. Our world is set up to change with seasons. Our bodies are changing. Our relationships change. Our reputation, our characters hopefully are continuing to change. Like you can't escape change. But change has an effect, sometimes in a way that is positive, and sometimes in a way that you weren't quite ready for this change. Well, one for my wife and I is we were young and what I like to call young and foolish. Not that any young people here are foolish. No, we are the exception, right? And we were married for about 2 years, and we moved up here, took a job at this church as a youth pastors. And we just, you know, when you're that age, like all you need is love, right? Right? You don't need a savings account because you got love, right? You don't need to have a refrigerator full of food because you got love, right? That's all you need. And we had these grandiose ideas of being young. We took the job and we're like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to Europe, baby. We're going to backpack for like 3 months. Who cares about vacation? It'll work itself out, right? Then we'll go from there and we'll go to Australia and we'll swim with the dolphins. Like, I don't even know if there's dolphins in Australia, but we'll find them, right? And we had these, again, a grandiose idea of having a savings account, just all these big dreams that we had. And in the midst of us dreaming, Nikki came up to me and she said, Chris, you know what? I think I might be pregnant. That's a change, right? Well, hold on. You're not even get to the best part. So the idea of change, the idea of change, the theory of change, the theory of being pregnant was awesome. It was like I got excited and I pictured me throwing like baseball with my boy, right? And I said, Nick, you know what that means? That means that like probably what, a week, maybe 3 days after you give birth, we can get the baby Bjorn, throw the baby on, hike through the mountains in Europe, right? We'll go swimming with the dolphins. We'll get a little inner tube, throw her on there, right? Maybe baby dolphins will join us. We'll be so hip parents. And savings account, pff, easy. They eat peas and carrots. That doesn't cost anything, right? The idea of having a kid was great. Then we're sitting in our apartment several days later, and I still remember this. So I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, and my wife took the pregnancy test, and she walked out, and the look on her face wasn't one of putting an infant, a baby Bjorn, to Europe, right? And she showed me, and it said, positive, we're having a kid. And that moment, everything changed. The idea of change turned into the reality of change. And I did what any good father would do. I sobbed. I wept. I cried. And not out of joy. I'll be quite honest. It wasn't out of joy. Like, oh, yes, thank you, God. It was that reality of all the things that Nikki and I have planned for. All the things that we actually thought as a young couple would validate us. All the things that we thought that would bring us life and say, now we are actually relevant, right? All that all of a sudden came and said, that's not going to happen. And in fact, it wasn't even important anymore. The things that we valued, like, changed. We had new perception of what was really important. And it was difficult for us. And that moment, we had to decide. Like, we still don't know what we're doing as parents, right? And I feel like that's just the bit. But And we had to decide in that moment, in that midst of change. That was very difficult for us. We both felt that way. And we had to cry and say, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Right? I feel like we kind of live there in that, oh God, oh help me please, what am I doing kind of moment. You see, change can impact us in ways we never anticipated, ways we never planned for. And that can lead to blessing and hope and freedom. And other times, it can lead us to regret. It can lead us to being challenged. It can lead to maybe even suffering. And what I believe that James is inviting us into, what we're going to be talking about, is how can we be a community or a people that can be ready for change, that can identify and partner with God in the midst of change, and maybe even be a community that can help activate, initiate change in the lives of people around us. But where it starts is that it's going to happen, and we have to learn how to hold on to Jesus regardless of what that change is. I hope that we can be a community of change. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read the Bible together, and then we'll take it from there. So join me as we pray. So God, I love you. And first of all, thank you that you're a God that doesn't change, that your love never changes. You are constant and consistent, and your grace and your mercy is always available to me. And I pray, God, that you would help us continue to grow and continue to grow in the midst of change. And for those of us in this room right now, maybe you're impacted by change. Maybe we're walking through change right now, and it's not so hot. Maybe some of us are desperate to change, and we don't know how. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you'd begin to speak to us. Not let this just be a bunch of nice little funny words, but God, I pray that your words would come out because your words bring life. Your words are the ones that bring change. We love you. Amen. All right. So we're looking in James chapter 4. And there's Bibles in the chair right in front of you. You can grab and open up the page 849. You can read along with me to make sure I'm not making this stuff up. And we're starting in chapter 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. While you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. So then, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, you sin. Chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Wow, James, he is really special, right? He has a way of just getting right to the point. Weep and wail, you rich, your flesh is being turned on fire. I recommend not sending that to your grandma, all right? Sending her an encouraging verse. Here you go, grandma, read this one. So what's James getting at? Like, big picture, what's he getting at? What he's saying is this: you have no guarantees for tomorrow. You have no guarantees for tomorrow. Change can happen like that. Should we go to this city or that city? Should we stay there for a day? Should we stay there for a year? Like, you have no idea what the future is out there for you. So are we ready for change? How do we prepare for change? How can we actually begin to partner with God in the midst of change? And James leads us in three different things when we read these verses. First one is this. You can't presume the future. Second one, hoarding like our wealth, hoarding our time or energy, it doesn't work. It doesn't set you up for success. And thirdly is we need to be a people that is fully engaged, not being passive, but being engaged and partnering with God in that moment. So the first one, don't presume the future. Don't presume the future. Should we go to that city for a day or for a year? It's almost like James is saying, these are people who are making plans and who are assuming they know what's going to happen, right? And this is easy for all of us. We get paid, most of us, on the 15th and the 30th. We know what we're going to eat, not just today at the Super Bowl party, but we could probably pretty much tell you what we're going to eat, you know, next Tuesday, Taco Tuesday. I'm going to keep bringing that back up, right? You know how if you had to get to Madison, Wisconsin, you could probably plan and find out ways in your head how you could actually get there. So is James saying that planning is evil? That any kind of calendar we should throw, have a big party, throw in there and light it on fire and like, yeah, planning's evil. Some of you would probably like that. You're like, yeah, amen. Woo. You know, like budgets are of the devil. No. No, not at all. The Bible speaks over and over and time again of how we have to be wise. We have to be good stewards of the money. It's healthy to plan ahead, right? So what's he getting at? What James is saying is, who's in control of that calendar? Who dictates your future? Because if you just assume that it's going to play out in a certain way, what does he say? He goes, you're asking the wrong question. He said, you should ask the Lord, what is the Lord's will today? That we need to be engaged with what God is doing. We need to be planning and celebrating what's happening in the now, but also looking ahead and asking God, what kind of man do you want me to be? What kind of father, mother, friend, employee, like a follower of Jesus? Who do you want me to be, God? And be engaged in where he's leading us. Because when we just assume, when we just kind of get into that schedule, we get into that rut, we get into that system, it's easy for us to lose what is really valuable in life, isn't it? Because you just think, oh, it's always happened this way, so therefore it'll always happen again. So, a good way of looking at it. Let's say there is this magical app, right? On your smartphone, on your iPad, on your iPhone, whatever it might be, right? I love apps. And they just came out with it, and it's like, when are you going to pass away app, right? And you open it up, and I press it, and of course, it's free, so there's lots of advertisements, so I'm like, I don't want Words with Friends, and you're like, you know, hitting it. And it tells you to the day and to the minute of when I'm going to pass away, right? Would that have an effect on how I live my life? Yes, it would. It would change the way that I would treat my children. It would have an effect on the way that I invest in my marriage. It would definitely affect the way I spend my money, my time, the way that I engage with my neighbors on my city block, the way that I even worship. But why? Why would that have such an impact? Why would that make such a change? Because of this. We'd have new insight on what's really valuable. We'd have new perception of what really matters, right? Change can have a way of all of a sudden thinking, whoa, what am I really doing with my time? The idea of change, and like me, well, my wife being pregnant, right? The reality of change all of a sudden just was like a slap in the face of all the things I was going for maybe wasn't really important. You know, it's easy. I think that sometimes we can neglect the things that we love the most, that we value the most because of assumptions. I was talking, my wife and I, we really do. We love talking about families. We love talking about marriages. So we're engaging a couple, and we're saying, hey, how's it going raising kids? What's working? Where are you, like, hitting the wall? And then my wife goes, well, and what about your marriage? Like, I think these are conversations that we should have more often. How is your marriage really doing? And so our friend says, you know what? Yeah, I mean, family's going really well, and my marriage is going all right. But, you know, we're going to work on that. We're going to work on the marriage when our kids graduate from school. Right? Maybe some of you have been there. That's why you're laughing, right? And they just had this assumption that their marriage will just continue to progress. That because their marriage is good, that means that it will continue to be good. And I just started thinking, like, what makes you assume that they're going, your marriage is going to get better? And B, what makes you assume that they're going to be there in 15, 18, maybe 30 years, you know, depending on when your kid leaves the house, right? It's true. And we can live a life that can be filled possibly with regret because we're not taking the time, we're not engaged with God of where are you leading me and what are you doing? We're not having our priorities or our values being aligned with the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus because we just continue going on our schedule. We just continue on our ways because that's what we know to do. And I want to be able to live a life that regardless of the change, because remember, if change is coming, if it is inevitable, how can I live a life that regardless of that change is big or little, I can live a life with no regrets, right? Even if that change, James alludes to it. Well, he doesn't just allude it. He says it quite bluntly. What is your life? But even, like, we will not escape death. We like to suppress it. We like to avoid it. We will not escape death. That is a change that is coming. How can we live a life that even when we're presented with that and when it happens, that people can look back with no regrets? That's what I want to do. So A, James said, if we want to be a people that is a people of change with a revolutionary future, we can't just make assumptions. Then he goes on to the second part. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he says, hoarding doesn't set you up for success. When we feel that the future is uncertain, when we feel like something we might be lacking, what do we do? We pull back. We get like our fingernails right in something like, and hold on to it and hold it close to our chest, right? Like when I was a kid, played Monopoly. And, you know, at the very beginning, you just feel like you got all that money that you pretend is real and you're like throwing it around. You're like, 50 bucks, here you go. No big deal, right? And you just, I start out buying everything I can, like the yellow, the green, like the whole bit. And all of a sudden, I'm running out of money. And then what do you do? You're like, whoa, 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 slow down. And then when my younger brother's not looking, I'm stealing money from him, shoving it up my pocket. Right? Come on, you've done it too. So, and I'm beginning to hoard the things that I have value in, right? My kids do this when we're having to leave the house and they're eating like a donut or they're eating, I mean, they're eating vegetables. And and I'm like, hey, Max, it's time to go. And what does he do? He doesn't say, oh, thank you, Father, for letting me know. I shall leave my food on this table and collect it therefore later. What does he do? What did your kids do? They're like, okay, shove it in the mouth. It's coming out the nose, right? Because they're afraid they might never have a chance to eat again, I think. Right? It's natural. It's natural. It's normal for us to want to hoard. But what James says is that it doesn't work. That it simply doesn't work. Look what he says. Weep and wail, you rich, because your rich clothes are going to rot. Your gold and silver are corroded. Your hoarding will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Those are strong words. All right, so what's he getting at? Two things. First one is this. Not everything that we value, not everything that we hold close will retain its value. Not everything. Like he brings up two things. Clothes and money, that it's going to turn back into dust. It's going to corrode. The things that you go to, again, to bring validation, to bring acceptance, to get life from, not all that stuff is going to last. Like your iPad that you protect so much, right, is going to turn back to plastic, right? Your, like, Van Morrison t-shirt, and you went to his first concert, and you're like, party, woo! Yeah, Van Morrison. And you still have it, and it's like, you know, way too small, but you still wear it around the house because you feel relevant and you feel cool, right? Like, that is going to dissipate. It's going to turn back into dust. So not everything is going to carry on its value. Second thing is this. He says that what you hoard can turn against you. It can turn against you. It says that it will eat your flesh like fire. Why? Because when we hoard, I call it being closed-handed. When we're closed-handed, we become the boss. We are the ones who dictate. We become in control. And it can lead to regret. It can lead to suffering. Because what we're doing is we're essentially not trusting God and inviting him to be a part of this process. We're not trusting God and saying that he's good. Because we think, no, I think I know what I'm doing. Right? I went to college for 4 years. Thanks, God. Right? That we go to things to get life that never meant to give life to. We go to things to bring acceptance that can never meet that deep need. It won't. But we hold on to it. We stay the boss. We stay in control, thinking that it will. And eventually it will turn on us and bring suffering and bring regret. So one guy that did this incredibly well was a guy by the name of Oscar Schindler. Oscar Schindler's story is told in a book called Schindler's Ark, and also an incredibly popular movie called Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler purchased an enamelware, what do you call it, company or warehouse, factory that was like going under, buys it, builds it back up, starts making, having a lot of success. And this time, he's like rubbing shoulders with Nazi generals, officer guards, celebrities, and he's even kind of becoming a little bit of a big deal himself. And at this time, he realizes that if he hires Jewish workers, he can get them for, pay them incredibly low wages, but they work incredibly hard. And as he begins to hire them, he's taking note and he begins to see on how the Jewish people are being treated. They have the Nazis and the people around them have no regard for their life. They treat them almost like cattle, herding them out, executing them, doing whatever they want with them in public, and it's just becoming acceptable, right? And something happens to Schindler as he begins to meet and know his workers and meets these Jewish people. He becomes wrecked. His heart begins to break for them. And he realizes something, that if he hires these workers, he hires these Jewish people, their lives are changed, their future is altered, because they're being saved from the life of being to these concentration camps, that they're actually protected because they work for him. And he goes into this, what I call open-handed life, where he begins to sell everything he has to bribe officers, to bribe guards, to get as many workers as possible, hiring entire families, men, women, just anyone he can to rescue them, to bring change in their life. He gets arrested several times, and he loses everything he had. Why? Because he loves these people. Ends up hiring over 1,100 people, saves over 1,100 lives. And the war is over, and Schindler has to leave and escape because he's afraid he might get charged with war criminal charges. And as he's leaving, and this is a popular part in the movie if you've seen it, he's getting in his car, he's about to leave, and the workers come and they stop him. And they made this ring that they took from the gold from their fillings and melted it down, and they present him with the ring. And on the ring, it says, "He who saves one life saves the world." And he begins to weep. And he begins to sob. Why? Because he looked at his factory and goes, "Ah, I could have had so much more money. I could have had so much more like acceptance. I could have like gone to these parties. I could have like gone to country clubs. I could have never had to worry about another thing for the rest of my life. Oh, it's all gone. Thanks for the ring." Is that why he's crying? No. Why does he begin to cry? Because he looks at his car, he looks at the rings in his own hand, he looks at his jacket, and he begins to detest all the things that he continually owns, the things he still is holding on to. He says, "This ring could have paid for another family. This car could have rescued one more life." He got it. He absolutely got it. That the very things that he was holding on to, the very things, his possessions, his wealth, even the little that he had, he didn't want to have anything to do with it because he understood the only currency in this life, the only thing that matters is the way you love. The way you love is the only thing that matters. The way you love people, the way he loved his workers, the way you love God. And that's a life that's open-handed. Because closed-handed is when we hold on to our things, saying where Schindler could have just held on to his possession and his wealth and not really cared. But living a life that's open-handed is trusting God's going to put in us what we need when we need it and taking out what we don't need. And this is incredibly difficult. This is not easy. You see, we can tie it to, like James does, to wealth or to clothes, but like we can do this with our time. We can hoard our time. We can hoard our heart, our love. For me, sometimes this is difficult for me. I'll be quite honest with you. I work with lots of students. We have almost 400 students that come through here every single week, 0 to 18 years old. And some of these students that I work with come from very broken homes. Like, they have to make decisions. There's like a 14 or 15-year-old girl that has to make decisions that I've never had to make before. Like, they should never be held to have these choices until they're like 35, 40. Some of them are putting their own parents to bed because they're too drunk. They don't want them to get hurt. Like, that's mind-blowing. And they come here, and they feel at home. And they walk in, they see the leaders here, like Brandon and Caitlin. They see their friends who have prayed for them. They see the girls, the guys in their small group. And they're like, I love this place. And I love them. But sometimes, something goes off in my head where they'll come in and they have so many needs and I want just to completely love them and just give them my heart. But something goes in my head. I have this little battle where I think, how much can I really love this person without sacrificing the love for my own sons and my daughter? Like, if I really give my heart to this and I just am fully engaged and love them, does that mean I'm robbing or stealing from my family? Maybe you've thought that yourself. And I have this little inner battle. And what I'm doing is I'm like, am I closed-handed? Am I hoarding my heart? And do I really trust God if I'm open-handed? Because living a life open-handed means then I'm going to trust that A, God is good, and B, that God's going to give me everything I need to love this person. And C, trust that God loves this person way more than I ever could hope to imagine. And at the same time, I can go home and I can love my son, I can love my wife, I can love my daughter, because God's going to give me what I need to love them fully, because God loves my family way more than I ever hoped to imagine love them. And I have this tension of where I want to hoard my heart. And what I believe that God is inviting us into, what James is talking about, it doesn't work. It doesn't work to hoard. But living a life of being generous with our time, energy, money, our love, that is what will lead us to a place where we can initiate change, we can see change, and even have an impact on the change and leading change of the lives of the people around us. Change is coming, and in that moment, we're only going to care about what we did for love. It is the only currency that happens, or the only currency that lasts. So being open-handed is trusting that God is good, and we can actually trust that God has nothing but good things for us. So don't presume the future. Hoarding doesn't set you up for success. And lastly, verse 17 of chapter 4, we need to become fully engaged. It says in verse 17, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, you sin. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, you sin. So, in the business of doing good, passivity is evil. If we're in the business of doing well, then passivity doesn't really help us, right? So what does passive mean? Passive means this. When you have an opportunity, you can actually visualize of having a change, having an impact in the life of a person, right? You can actually see it happening, and you think, whoa, that's a little too much, and you take a step back. That's being passive. And this happens to us all the time, right? So maybe this has happened to you. You're at home, you're sitting on the couch, and your roommate or your spouse or your teenager, right, walks in the house. And they're just like, you know, open the door like, right? And they take their backpack or their suitcase and they throw it down. And you're like, I think there might be something going on here, right? And then they walk and they're like, you know, when you do does anyone have an angry walk? You know, just walking over, you're like, short steps, and you move your arms like this, like a toy soldier, right? And then you open the fridge and you're like, where's the butter? There's never butter in this house. Where's the butter? All right? And you're thinking, I didn't know they loved butter so much, right? And they slam the door, maybe kick the dog, and right? So maybe you've been sitting on the couch and you had this like great idea of like, hey, I think something's wrong right now, right? And you think, maybe I should ask them how their day is going. That seems logical. That seems like they can make an impact, maybe make a change. But instead you think, oh, you know what? Judge Judy's on in 5 minutes. This looks like more than a 5-minute conversation we have going on here. All right? Or you think, you know, I have plans this weekend, and this might lead to something where I need to partner with my spouse in. Maybe they're going to bring up something about me, and we're going to have to take some more time to deal with it. Right? Or you think, me and my brother, we don't have that kind of relationship. Me and my friend, we don't talk about those things. And so we become passive. See, I believe that when we're engaged with God, that he's going to lead us to places where we can really practically love people. And in that moment of love, we can see change. But a lot of us, we have a lot of reasons why we remain passive. And they're valid, right? I'm not mocking them. There's lots of them. The first one is that we believe it's not my job. It's not my job. That's someone else's job. Someone's asking for money on the street. And you're thinking, why should I already pay taxes? Isn't that why we have government agencies? Aren't they supposed to be creating jobs for these people? Aren't we supposed to have institutions that come alongside these people? Like, come on. It's not my job. Second one is we think, well, if I can't solve all the things, then why even try? Like, if I can't make a big impact, it's not going to fix it. My little impact is not going to matter. Right? We think, like, again, back to someone who's asking for money, and you're thinking, well, I could buy them a bologna sandwich, but that bologna sandwich is not going to, you know, maybe meet all their, and help them with their addiction or maybe mental health problems or their unemployment or any, like you can list all these things and think, what is this sandwich making? Or with your teenage son or teenage daughter, right? Thinking, I could sit down and talk to them and I could like pat them on the back, give them a couple of attaboys, but they don't like me. this is not going to help right now, so you disengage. Third one. This is probably for all of us, is we're too busy. I'm a busy person. Yeah, I get it. But I believe if we don't create time and space in our lives, in our heart, we're missing out, not just to like help bring change to lives of people, we're missing out in playing in the kingdom of God. That it is a good thing to create time and space and energy in your life so that when you feel like you can engage, that you can come and see the kingdom of God show up. You get like a front row seat. And the last one is this, is good cause overkill. One reason we don't engage, because good cause overkill. And like 24-hour news cycles with Twitter, with Facebook, like radio ads, we have access to information rapidly more than ever before. And you can be watching TV and see the commercial. I'm not mocking. I'm being serious. Of like the animals who are being mistreated and malnutrition, right? And you think, oh, I should do something about that. Then on Twitter, you see that there was an earthquake in a third world country, and you're like, oh, I can text that number, and they can take $10 off my bill. And then all of a sudden, you hear about the fire or the tornado that happened in North Minneapolis, and you're like, oh, I can go and help them. Then you hear about a buddy that needs, like, something's going on in his house, and you have to go there and help them move so they can, you know, save their house. And you're like, oh. And in one day, you can just get overwhelmed with all these needs of the people in this community, in this nation, and this world. And so what do? We take a step back, saying, well, I can't do all of it. See, I believe that God is inviting us into be a community, to be people, to be a person of being fully engaged. And here's the lie that we believe, is that if I engage them in that moment, I see the good I can do and I engage them, well, then I need to fix it. I need to solve it. And you think, well, if I go talk to this coworker who's clearly having some issues, that's going to take up not just a day, but maybe like a month of me meeting with them, talking with them. And you know what? God might be leading you to do that, right? But that's not my point. What James is talking about when we see Jesus and he's our model is to be fully engaged in loving people in that moment. That's all it is being engaged and loving that moment. Because I believe that there's no downside to loving. There's no downside to loving. And that good that James is talking that you ought to do, I believe that is just simply listening to people. I had a friend tell me that 90% of being a father is just showing up. He goes, Chris, You just gotta be there. You just have to make yourself available. And not be passive, not saying, oh, but I have a softball game. Oh, you know what? I can go with my buddies. Oh, you know, I should go play golf. I was like, all me. Of being fully engaged and trusting that God's going to lead us to those things. That when we are not assuming on the future and we're engaged with God, what he's leading us to, and we can live a life that's not hoarding but open-handed, And when God engages us to do the good, we can trust he's going to put in us what we need. And this is where I want to end. We really need to help each other. We need to help each other. Because how many times have you and a friend, you and a buddy around a table, a coffee shop, around the dinner table around Christmas, where you thought, you know what, we should really do something. Like our neighbors, we should invite them over for our birthday party. Like I know my family and I, like we've had these conversations lots of times. We need to move from good intentions to reality. And as a community, we need to challenge and help and encourage each other and say, you know that dream you had of being a mentor at Mentor Duluth? When are you going to do that? It's time to put it into action. That good idea, I believe, is God. Let's become engaged. And I believe that we can be a community that in the midst of change, hold on to God and learn how to cling on to the person of Jesus. But at the same time, we can be a community that we are known when someone is dealing with change in their life and they're talking to a friend or they're overheard at like a coffee shop, they can say, you know where you should go? You should go to the Vineyard. Yeah, they're weird. The worship leader, yeah, he sweats a lot, all right? But here's the bit, all right? I should have said that. Sorry, Asa, I love you. But you know what? There are people, when I was going through change, they didn't judge me. They didn't try fixing me. They loved me. And they gave me the best of their heart, the best of their resources, their time. My small group, like they are incredibly generous. This is where you want to go. That's the kind of community I want to become. That we can be a people that can partner with God in change and maybe even initiate and activate change in the lives of the people around us. And the whole time, holding on to Jesus. So here's what I'd like to do. Look, we just talked about this stuff. That's good. Like, I want to move to a time where we can actually maybe experience, maybe for some of you even today, experience that change that God has for us. And we call that ministry time. So I'm going to invite you to stand up. And we're simply just going to pray and invite God to come. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And God, we want you just to come incredibly close. Like, we know you're already here, but now we ask that you just come, like, a little bit further, a little bit closer. And again, like, for those of us who are, we're walking through this change, or maybe you've gone through the change even several years ago, but you still feel the effect and the hurt of that change. God, I ask that you would come right now, and you'd make your home like right in the middle of that hurt, right in the middle of that need. And God, we want to hold on to you. And God, we want to be dependent on you. We want to go to you to get life, not these other things that we've hoarded, not these other things we've gone to find value and acceptance. And Jesus, we want to go to you. So you come and be the king. Will you come in and bring life and hope and freedom? And Jesus, I ask that we really will become a community of hope, that we can be a community that can walk people through change and introduce them to the person of Jesus. Because God, we know that any change that happens, you're the one who leads that change. Any change that leads to that freedom, that hope, those good things, that comes from you. So God, I pray you help us in our small groups, help us in our living rooms with our families and our kids, in our dorm rooms, God, that we can be a community that can partner with you in change and see real, lasting change. So just come. So we do something kind of crazy here, if you're new here, where we actually like pray for each other, and we call that ministry time. And I'm going to invite the ministry team to make their way up here. Right now, they're going to be standing up here. And these are people who are simply just for your future. They're for your life. They're for your family. They're for your relationships. And they're for your finances. And like even like your health. They want good things to happen to you. And there's a couple things. Like you can respond by coming up and letting them pray for you. It's a really good experience. They're not going to do anything weird or, you know, they're not going to do anything out of the ordinary. They're just going to ask God to do good things in your life. And there's a couple things I feel like God is inviting us into. First one is this. Like I already prayed it. You've gone through change or you're in the middle of change and you're hurting and you don't know what to do. Like we would love the opportunity just to partner with you in that and invite God to come. Second thing is this, is you want to initiate change. There's something maybe an addiction. Maybe you're here and you're like investigating spirituality. You're investigating Jesus, but you just don't know how to get there. You don't know, you're like, Chris, this all sounds good. I want it, but I don't see myself ever being able to trust Jesus. We'd love to walk you through that as well. And lastly, is maybe here and you're sick and tired of being passive. Maybe you have a vision. Maybe you have a dream that you feel God has invited you into and you want to be fully engaged in that. But maybe there's fear, maybe there's intimidation, or maybe there's outside circumstances, right, that you feel like are holding you back from doing it. These people up here would love, again, just to partner with you and ask God to join you. So take some time to worship. You can come up anytime you want. Have a great Super Bowl Sunday. Eat lots of chips. Thanks for coming to Vineyard.